If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture. If you don't have your Bibles with you or a pew Bible there, we'll try to have on the screen what you need for this particular session. Tonight, I really want to just introduce the study, but the introduction, I think, is one that's, for me, quite interesting to see the position that our world has come to today. The title, you know, Breaking Free from the Bondage of Sin, a lot of people don't want to buy the book because they might think, you know, if other people see me buying the book, they think I need to break free from the bondage of sin. But quite honestly, the picture is all of us need to break free from the bondage of sin. Every person in this room has to deal with sin problems. Whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or you don't, you deal with sin problems. Now, the thing is, the term sin has just about been removed from our vocabulary in our day. People don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about repentance. I mean, that seems too churchy, too preachy, to Christian-like, and we don't want to deal with sin. We don't want to talk about sin because if I say I have a sin problem, I might have to talk about God. And so people don't want to do that. And those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you know this, that over the last 40 to 50 years in America, even in the Christian community, the word sin has almost disappeared from the vocabulary of Christians. Now, maybe that's not so in your life. Maybe it's not so in your class, Bible study class, or in the church where you're attending, if you don't attend here. But we talk about sin around here. But the fact is, when you look at our nation as a whole, and when you look at the subjects that are being taught, sin is rarely talked about in our day. Oh, we might talk about sin if we're talking about somebody else, but don't talk about it toward me. You know, they're a sinner, but I'm not a sinner. But what I want to show you tonight is one from the scripture, why we should talk about this subject. Two, how our world has moved us away from talking about this subject. And then really just to see how, as believers, we have to make sure we're staying biblical in our own thinking, because I don't care how good a Christian you are, how long you've attended church or read a Bible, your thinking, can it be easily moved away from truth when you're living in this world? You're reading this world's newspapers and magazines, you're watching the news, you're being educated in this world. And this world is not going to teach you that sin is a problem. A few years ago, I was a consultant for a prison fellowship for Chuck Colson's ministry. Some of you know the name Chuck Colson. He didn't start out real well. Does anybody know who Chuck Colson was? Yeah, he was right in the middle of Watergate with Nixon, President Nixon. He was his confidant. And over Watergate, Chuck Colson went to prison. While he was in prison, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And quite honestly for me, I think in the last 75 to 100 years in America, he may be the greatest Christian thinker of our day. But Chuck Colson began this ministry in prisons to share truth with these prisoners. And today they have over 45,000 volunteers worldwide that work in prison ministry in their organization. Well, while Dr. Brandt and I were consultants for their organization, y'all know what a consultant is, don't you? It's a person with a briefcase that's more than 50 miles away from home. That's what we were. We would meet with his executive team, and we talked about the subjects that we're going to be talking about in this class over the next few weeks. And Colson made this statement. He said, we have got to have this kind of material in our prison ministry because the problem in prison is not crime, it is sin. See, sin is what leads a person to commit the crime. And I said, well, you know, in our churches, the problem is sin. And that's the reason God said in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, God's people, would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then he would heal, he'd forgive them of their sin and heal their land. Now, that is a situation we need in America. But even if Christians have almost eradicated sin from their vocabulary, and again, as I traveled around the nation and was in so many different denominations, I recognized that it had been a lost word. And if that's so within the church, you can imagine outside the church. But there is a reason why we need to deal with this subject of sin. Turn to Matthew 1:21. In Matthew 1:21, the scripture says, and she will bring forth a child or a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. And right off the bat, you see the purpose of Jesus. It is to save his people from their sins. Now, who are his people? Well, those who turn to faith in him. Talking about the covenant at that time that God had with the Jewish people, but he's also talking about in the future, any of those who would come to faith in him, he will save his people from their sins. That means if you're not one of his, you won't be saved from your sins. But the express purpose of why Jesus came is found in this first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. Now, this is good news. This is not negative news. He'll save his people from their sins. This is a good thing, isn't it? Yeah, but you have to understand, you can't be saved from sin if you don't even recognize you have a sin problem in the first place. And most people don't recognize they have a sin problem. They recognize other people have problems. I mean, it couldn't be me. It has to be them, doesn't it? They're the problem. It's not me. But Jesus himself gave us a clear, sharp word about some of the sins he'll save us from. Turn to Mark chapter 7. The scripture says, for from within, verse 21, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Now, if you look on, you'll see that it says in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a person, not from the outside. Now, our world is teaching us the reason you're having these problems is these other people around you. They're your problem. Now, I agree. I've been around a lot of people, and there are a lot of people that are problems. Wouldn't you agree? But they're not necessarily my problem. Now, I can let their problems become my problem. But Jesus said here in verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And as I've shared with you before, my great-grandmother said, carry what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. You got dirty water down in the well, it's going to come out. Dirty water. You got clean water will come out. Now, when you drive down I-65 and somebody cuts you off in traffic, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Now, you may never see that person again that cut you off in traffic, and all of a sudden you're seethingly mad at somebody you'll never see again. Now, they probably didn't say, look, I see that blue car right up there, I'm going to cut them off. They probably didn't see you and accidentally did it. But man, doesn't that just get under our skin? You see, if you're not careful as a believer, you'll get to thinking that the reason you're having personal struggles, it's all these things out here. It's these people. It's this issue. It's this crisis. It's this event. It's the workplace. It's the people I'm working with. It's the people I'm not working with. I didn't have the right parents. I didn't have any parents. You know, there's all kinds of excuses people put up. But you see, Jesus rose from the dead so he could save us from our sins. Now, if we're continually saying, my problem is not my sin, it's these people, you'll never be saved from your sin. Now, you could argue with me all night long about whether or not sin is your problem. You know, you could do that. You could argue with somebody that you're never a sinner and you don't ever do anything wrong. But here's the fact. If sin is your problem, there is no human remedy. And if sin is your problem, whether you recognize it as sin or not, you believe it is or not, you will still suffer from its effects. So, Jesus came to save us from these sins. And this was a great list he gives here of the kind of things that he saves us from. I mean, he saves us from greed and deceit and envy. Our world's telling us you can't get rid of those things. You can go to the best psychologist, of which Dr. Brandt, my co-author, was a psychologist. You can go to the best psychologist or psychiatrist or counselor in this world. And none of them will tell you we know how to get rid of deceitfulness. Not one of them will tell you we know how to get rid of anger or jealousy or pride or envy. They will tell you we know something about teaching you how to manage it. See, I can teach you to manage your sin without ever repenting of it. I don't do that, but I could. If you're going to break free from the bondage of sin in your life, you have to come to the place where you recognize that my problem is resident within me. I didn't say you didn't live with a problem. I didn't say your best friend isn't a problem or some of your family members aren't problems. What I'm saying is you cannot make them change. You have to deal with yourself. Well, look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And verse 47. These are the last words of Jesus before he left this earth to go back to his heavenly Father. You remember the first words about Jesus were found in Matthew 1:1 or 1:21, where it says he'll save us from our sins. That's talking about he's coming as a babe, but he's going to save us from our sins. Now, when we get to Luke 24, Jesus has lived a sinless life. He has lived the way he should. He has died on a cross. He has been buried in the tomb. His heavenly Father raised him from the dead. He has made appearances to different people and to disciples. And now he's getting ready to go back to heaven to be with his heavenly Father, where Hebrews says he sits at the right hand and he makes intercession for us. But before he left, he gave them these words, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus came preaching. Repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the very first message he preached and taught. Here's the last one. Preach repentance. I like to say it this way. Repentance is the first and the last word of the gospel. It's the first thing he started with, and it's what he ended up on. Now, that ought to make it very important to us. But be careful that you don't get set into thinking the issue is out there somewhere. It couldn't be with me. I'm not the problem. Because if you do that, you'll never experience the joy of your salvation that comes when true repentance takes place. Now look in John chapter 3. You know John chapter 3 most for verse 16, but look at verse 20. The scripture says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's so true. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You know, a burglar is going to try to steal under the cover of darkness. Why? It hides his deeds or her deeds. People can't see. But if a policeman comes around the corner and shines a flashlight on them, they become very afraid. Why? Is it that light that they're afraid of? No. It exposed something that they're going to be responsible for. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Everyone who does evil hates the light. You don't want to be around the light because the light exposes the evil doings, and that's what's going to give you trouble. Unless you want to repent. Many times you have asked friends to come to church with you who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they won't come. You know why? Well, they got 100 excuses. I mean, I could give them 100 more. Couldn't you? Why not to come to church? But, you know, I don't want to go down to that church. It's full of hypocrites. I mean, I've heard that all my life. I just tell them, you're right. Come join us. I don't know anybody that's not a hypocrite about something. You mean you have never told people to do something and not done it? You know, but I think really a lot of times you'll hear this. Well, I can't come to church. The roof would fall in if I came in. I say, I don't think you're any worse off than other people. I think the roof would have already fallen in. But really, many times, the reason they don't want to get around the teaching or preaching of God's word is because it exposes evil deeds. And then you've got to do something about it. You either have to put up the shell that I'm going to fight that this doesn't apply to me. Or you're going to be miserable putting up a fight saying, I know it's true, but I do not want to give in to this. Or you got to give in. And people who are doing evil deeds don't want to be exposed because it requires some type of decision. Well, in 1973, Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book. It's entitled, Whatever Became of Sin. In it, he noted that in 1953, 20 years before he wrote the book, President Eisenhower quoted Lincoln as a part of his declaration of a day of prayer. Now think about that. 1953. Eisenhower, president of the U.S., is quoting another president, Lincoln. Look at what he said. "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their independence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon." When's the last time you heard anything like that out of Washington? 1953, probably. See, we don't want to talk about repentance, because if you say, "I need to repent of a sin," you might have to admit there's a God, and I'm going to have to change my life. But this is the overwhelming difference that has happened in the last 40 to 50 years in our nation, from this kind of statement from a president. Listen, we don't have to go to Washington, D.C. to say, when's the last time you heard anything like this from your Christian friends? Now, Dr. Menninger emphasized that for the next 20 years, presidential declarations have eliminated reference to sin, and that's true. As a nation, he said, we officially stopped sinning after this declaration. We don't talk about it anymore. Now, in the biblical counseling setting, where I counsel people, or I have for years and years and years, and most of our people at the Laity Care are doing that now, people, when they first come in, they come to see me because they have a problem. And it's not them. It's someone else. Carrie, I came here because I need you to help my husband and two boys. They're not living for the Lord. Well, where are they? Well, they're at home. Well, I can't help them. They're at home, but I can help you. You're sitting right here. I don't want help for me. I'm looking for help for them. And that's the way we tend to be. We want someone else in our life to change so that we don't have to. You know, wouldn't it be nice? Y'all are really tight in here tonight. Getting quiet. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just find the right people to be around you that are always treating you right? I mean, they're loving and kind, and they're always encouraging, and they say good things to you. And we could just get all these people to say these good things to us, and then we'd feel better. Well, the problem is, that's never going to happen. I mean, that's the reason we have so many relationship problems in our day. I'll leave this wife. I'll leave this husband. I'll leave these parents. I'll leave these children. I'll leave this workplace. I don't have to put up with it. That's true, you don't. You can leave. Doesn't mean your heart's any different. But if you're waiting on everybody else to change so you can be a less miserable person, you're going to be a very miserable person. And what happened over these 20 to 30 years since this kind of statement is that we began a shift in America. And this shift in America among Christians was us Christians moving away from the Bible, not toward it, and moving toward the social sciences. And that shift is still affecting us today. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. There are some reasonable explanations, according to the world, for people leaving sin out of that vocabulary. And at the turn of the century, of last century, the use of the scientific method led to theories of behavior and learning. And so I want you to see some of these. Some of you who've been to college have studied some of these people. Mesner was one of them. Mesner demonstrated that under hypnosis, one could be induced to do or think what he did not realize he was doing or thinking, or remember that he had done. I mean, that was a method that was devised to try and help people with their problems. Now, we don't slam people in the world who don't necessarily believe in God for trying to help other people. I think that's good. But understand, if I don't know God, which I do, but if I didn't know God and I'm trying to help you with advice, you know what kind of advice I'm going to give you? Godless thinking. See, it may be some good advice, but understand, it leaves out a whole large area. And so my thinking and my speech is really going to be godless thinking. Well, Pavlov and then Watson experimented with considerable success with ways of conditioning people to have a reflex response to a specific signal. Y'all remember studying him? Any of you? Pavlov's dog? You know, y'all do it all the time with your pets. Yeah, that's true. You know, you just wave a certain doggy treat and you can get them to do anything you want. You do it often enough, they see that and it conditions within them a response. And so society said, look, we can condition people to a right response even when they don't want to be right. You can make chickens play pianos with food. Yes, you can. Freud emphasized that understanding oneself better often leads to controlling oneself better. Examining the motivation behind behavior has a certain enlightening or freeing effect. He asserted that a love-hate conflict toward relationships with partially buried, partially exposed memories be labeled a neurosis and regarded as an illness. I mean, this is where we went. When you eradicate the subject of sin, you have to come up with another way to deal with life problems. Now, very few people know this. Maybe you know the first part of it. And that is, Freud is the father of modern psychology. Now, psychology, the term itself, is a good term. You know what it means? Study of the soul. I mean, it was around way back in the first century of Christians. But modern psychology is only about 200 years old. And Freud is the father of that. Now, one of Freud's major research pieces was dealing with repressed memories. Y'all ever heard of that? Some of you feel like you have repressed memories all the time. You can't remember where you put your keys. Some of you repress the memory of where you left your wife. But repressed memories was this. You suppress these memories, these bad incidents, but in counseling, we can pull those out of you from way back in your past and help you understand why you're like you are today. And Christians got a hold of this, and Christian counselors and Christian authors and writers began to write about dealing with repressed memories, particularly in the 1990s. But late in the 1990s, a major U.S. news magazine released an article from secular psychologists who discovered that all of Freud's research on repressed memories was a fraud, a fake. Now this is the way we're helping people. Well, there's another guy. I'm not kin to him. Skinner. Skinner declared that what is believed to be voluntary behavior is predetermined by past stimuli. You don't have much choice. However you were raised, that's what you're going to turn out to be. I'm glad Jesus didn't think that. I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. How about you? Rogers discovered that listening can relieve sufferers from doubt, anxiety, depression, phobias, and hysterical pain. And it's true. If you come to see me and talk to me for an hour about all of your troubles, when you leave, if I just listen sympathetically, when you leave, you will feel better. Pay me $150 an hour and I'll feel better. You know, that's not what we do around here, by the way. But I could do that. Most people know who have come to see me, I didn't listen very long. I began to tell you what I thought you needed to do. Menninger declared that misbehavior has explanations other than sheer willfulness or aggressiveness. And, you know, then the medical profession began prescribing mood-altering drugs that provide patients with temporary escape from pain and anxiety. I'm not saying you never use medications. Don't hear me say that. That's not necessarily the issue. What I am saying to you is that if sin is my problem or your problem, there is no human remedy for sin. Only repentance can deal with sin. Now, Jesus is really good at dealing with sin. He came to save us from our sin. He didn't come to teach us how to manage our sin. He came to help us repent of our sin and be set free from our sin. So the theories of behavior are here. The world turned to new sources to try to find help for us. I'll never forget Dr. Henry Brandt saying to Dr. Blackaby and I one day, we were sitting down, we were working on another book called The Power of the Call. And I'll never forget Henry Brandt saying this. He said, Henry, you know, in the 1940s, I received not only an engineer's degree, but I also received a degree from an Ivy League school, a PhD in marriage and family therapy. And he said, I had put all of my stock into using the scientific method to help people deal with the anxieties and troubles of their day. But he said, as I got into God's Word, I discovered in the Bible all the same problems that are dealt with in the scientific world are listed in the Bible. Now, we read a pretty good list of them from Jesus earlier. You remember that? Adultery, murder, anger, deceit. These are the same things that a person deals with whether you're a Christian or not. These are issues that people deal with. And Dr. Brandt said to us, he said, as I began to read the Bible, I realized these were sin problems, not syndromes. And he said, I began walking away. Let's say he's over here with a social scientist. This is where he had all of his training. He learned a lot of things that helped him in the way he developed toward what he did later in life. But he said, here was where I was trained in the social sciences. He said, I read the Bible, and the more I read it, I began to walk away from those social sciences toward the Bible, because the people that were coming into my clinic for counseling were coming for the same problems that are listed here in the Bible. You can just choose to treat them as a sin problem, or you can treat them as some psychological disorder that we're going to help you manage. He said, you could do it either way you wanted. But he said, I began to move toward the Bible. But he said, you know what the problem was? And this is true. In the late 50s and in the 60s. He said, I discovered that there was a horde of pastors. On my way to the Bible, I met a horde of pastors walking away from the Bible toward the social sciences. And that is true. I know it from my own educational background. From undergraduate to graduate to a doctorate level of education, I have seen the process. Now, why do I spend this much time in the introduction on this? Because you must get this in your mind if you're going to deal with sin. You'll have to determine up front, is my jealousy sin or is it a disorder? Now, if you treat it as a disorder, you will have to use the world's methods to correct it. And the world has no method to correct jealousy. They will tell you that up front. We don't know how to get rid of jealousy, but we can teach you how to manage it. But if jealousy is sin, that's the best news in the world, because Jesus came to save us from our sin. He can help us with that issue of sin. And so where do we wind up? Well, in our day, again, we come back to this where people come to the counseling office and they say, my problem is I had a mother. Oh, really? Next person comes in, my problem is I didn't have a mother. Which one's the problem? Twins come in. One of them says, I love God with all my heart. The other twin says, I hate God. Well, it must not have been their background. They had the same birthday, same parents, grew up in the same home, same resources. One went one direction, one the other. People say, Carrie, if I had a better wife, I'd be a better husband. If I had a better husband, I'd be a better wife. No, you wouldn't. Your husband or your wife doesn't cause you to be like you are. They reveal what you are. And that's what Jesus said in Mark 7:20. What comes out of your mouth proceeds from your heart, and no man can put that there. You must get this in your head and in your heart before you're going to process the issues of your life properly. Because if you spend the rest of your life spinning your wheels, trying to convince everybody around you that nothing is wrong with you, and it's only wrong with everybody else, in your latter years, you're going to be a very lonely, miserable person. Now, once again, I didn't say your husband wasn't a problem. Y'all quit looking at him. I'm saying they're not your problem. Your problem is your heart. And if sin is a problem, there's no human remedy for that. You're going to have to go to God for a sin problem. He's the only one that can save you and cleanse you from sin. He's the only one. But we have this within our heart and mind that the problem's out there somewhere. Boy, never is it more evident than when we are offended. We are hurt. Someone does something against us. Man, our eyes zero in. They are the problem. And if they weren't here or they hadn't said this or they hadn't done this, I would be okay. Well, the next 14 weeks, we're going to work on this concept. But it's going to get even more practical. It's going to get down to how does sin affect the body? How does it affect the mind? Am I sick or am I sinful? How do I deal with anger? How do I find peace? These are the kind of subjects that we're going to be covering in here over the next few weeks.